saying, may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That's my prayer this morning as we go to the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. My desire this morning is to point you beyond myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage your hearts as we finish this year, 2008, and go into 2009. That is a big number, isn't it? I'm starting to get to the age now where I can say, I remember when it was 1999. I can even remember when it was 89. I was at a Christmas party for the youth group, and I, as part of the White Elephant Exchange, I gave this VHS tape from 1991 of karaoke. And it was Whitney Houston, I Want to Dance with Somebody, you know, things like that. You guys remember? And I remember thinking, this was 1991. I turned to one, I said, how old were you in 1991? She says, I was born in 1991. I said, shut up. No, my friends, a picture is worth a thousand words. And as we scoot up to our sermon one here, give me just a second. This morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the power of influencing other people. And I'd like to start by telling you a story of one of the central ways the Lord drew me to himself. When I was in high school, I had long hair down to my waist, and I was a heavy metal, bass playing, only wearing black kind of person. And I remember that one time I was actually practicing with the band in a friend of mine's basement, and he lived in a duplex, okay? Everybody knows what a duplex is, where they basically share half a house with somebody else. Well, we were so loud, we were knocking pictures off his neighbor's wall. And I thought that was awesome. So I remember just taking a break and all sweating, we're knocking pictures off the wall. I go into the backyard and I see his neighbor right there. His name was Anthony Wiest. And I said, hey, Anthony, how you doing? Small town Montana, everybody knows each other. And he says, good. And I go, what do you think? How does it sound? He says, it's really not my kind of music. I said, really, well, what kind of music do you like? And he says, gospel. I said, gospel? People listen to that stuff? And he says, yeah, you know, I really like it. I go, so what are your other, like, what kind of groups, what kind of singers do you really like? And he brought up, like, Ronnie Millsap and stuff like that. Maybe some of you like them. But at the point, of that point in my life, I remember thinking, this guy is crazy. He doesn't listen to Metallica, Megadeth, Guns N' Roses, or any of the good stuff. He listens to gospel music. But I remember that day being really curious as to how somebody could not listen to the kind of music I listened to, and I still managed to like them. So I started talking to Anthony. He was about my father's age, and so he kind of took me under his wing and started talking to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never once told me, you got to quit doing this or you got to stop doing that. He never once told me, you know, you should cut your hair. He never once told me, you should try a color. It might make you look better instead of just black. He never, ever told me any of that. All he ever talked about was that he believed this book, the book called the Bible. And I remember thinking, what is it about this guy? He is so anti-me in terms of his preferences, and yet there's something about him that I like. There's something about him that inspires me. And throughout the course of time, I became a Christian, and he was my very first mentor. It got to the point, they were actually youth leaders for their church. It got to the point where I went to youth group as a high school kid, and they were so freaked out that I was there. They actually thought, later they told me, they thought I brought the devil into their youth group. This guy reached across the fence of that backyard and started talking to someone totally different than him. And when he did, the Lord used that to change the heart of somebody scary looking. Him. No, just kidding. Me. A picture is worth a thousand words. I'd heard about Jesus many times in my life, but I've never seen it make a difference until I saw it in Anthony Wiest. Our text this morning is Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 13 where it says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus calls us to influence the world around us. He calls us to make a difference, and he calls us to prevent something. Let me ask you a question. What hinders us from influencing people around us? Well, I came up with a couple of things I think that hinders us from influencing the people around us. First of all, I think we're too busy sometimes. You know, I'm the kind of person that if I were just, I wouldn't just stand out in my backyard waiting for people to come out just to talk to them. But Anthony was that kind of person. He would stand out on his back porch and maybe walk around his backyard waiting for me to come out and so he can start talking to me about Jesus. We're too busy for that. Not all busyness is bad. Not all busyness, though, friends, is good. And could it be that some of us have gotten to the point where we don't have any time to reach out to our neighbors? Another thing is possibly we're too holy. Now notice the fingers. Those of you who are listening to this on CD later, I'm putting the fingers up and down. That means it's not real holiness, but maybe we've become so Christianized that we're afraid to talk to outsiders. In fact, some even justify this with 2 Corinthians 6 that says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Well, if you would, keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because I want to show you Paul's heart on the matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. Paul said this. He says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." Now, if Anthony Weiss read that verse, he probably would have said, "I'm not going to talk to Dom." But look at the next verse. "I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Paul says this, we are to be vigilant to protect holiness in this building, and we must be vigilant to conquer unholiness everywhere else. Do you believe that this morning? I want to encourage you. We're at the end of a year. You know what that means? That means in a couple of days you're going to start saying, what am I going to do in 2009? What I would love to encourage you to do in 2009 is to make a commitment today that you are going to influence the people around you for Christ. You will influence your unbelieving neighbors. You'll influence your younger believing neighbors. Teach them how to live for Christ, how to love Christ. That's what we're going for this morning. Now notice what he says in verse 13, back in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." James Boyce, in commenting on this passage, says this passage is so common and so well known, it's almost impossible to say anything new about it. And I agree with them, so I'm not going to say anything new about this passage. If you came this morning saying, "I wonder what Dom's going to make up this week," answer, I'm not going to make up anything. We're just going to let it speak, and then we're going to apply it. In verse 13, it says this, "You are the salt of the earth." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth, right? It doesn't say be the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you might be the salt of the earth if you work hard enough. No, he says you are the salt of the earth. Now, what does this mean? Well, salt doesn't matter as much to us as it did to people in this culture. How many of you got a big thing of salt for Christmas this year? Anybody? How many of you would have been jacked up if you did? Right? You know, you're opening a big box from your wife, and it's a big thing of salt. And she says, "Well, it's slippery out there. Get out there," right? Would that be a blessing to you? Of course not. Do you realize, though, that in this culture, salt was one of the most valuable things they had? In this culture, if you were enemies with somebody, and then you sat down together and sprinkled salt on your food and shared a meal with salt together, you would no longer be enemies anymore. Salt was so valuable and so precious that it worked to make friends out of enemies. Salt was really used for three things. There's a lot of things that commentators come up with, and there's probably 100 different things, but three main things. First of all, for taste. Secondly, for preservation. And thirdly, apparently they used it in fertilizer. Okay? And this is what Jesus says here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. And we have to ask the question, well, what is it that Jesus is saying? Is he saying that you are the tasty thing of the earth? Is he saying that when I look at the earth, it's so distasteful to me except for you? Well, that's possible, and that could be part of what he's saying. But I think the main idea that he is getting at here is that you are the preservative of the earth. You have to remember, in biblical times, they didn't have refrigerators. So they salted stuff heavily to keep it from rotting, to slow down the rotting process. And so Jesus says this, what keeps the world from degenerating and rotting faster than it is the fact that Christians are there influencing them. You are the preservative of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now look at this in verse 13. It says this, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? What good is salt that isn't salty anymore? It's no good. What do you put on salt to make it salty again? Salt. And so his point here is that, look, it doesn't, if salt does not do its job, if salt does not influence the food, then it's worthless. If salt does not do what salt's supposed to do, it's really not worth anything at all. Now, we know from science and stuff that salt can actually never stop being salt. Sodium chloride or whatever it is for you chemists and scholars. But what Jesus is saying is he's making reference to what happened in this first century culture is that a lot of times they would get salt and it would be mixed with other things. And when it was mixed with other things, it tasted bad. And when it was mixed with other things, it wouldn't work for preservation. And when it was mixed with other things, it wouldn't even work for fertilizer. So the only thing they would do and could do with it is just throw it on the road. That way, when people walk on it, they would trample it into the ground and it would at least serve some sort of purpose. One commentator said it this way, and I think he's right. He says, Jesus is not teaching chemistry, and the ludicrous imagery of trying to salt that which should itself be the source of saltiness is a powerful indictment of the disciples who have lost their distinctiveness and so no longer have anything to contribute to society. When I was a brand new believer, and even before I was a believer, there were people in my life, like Anthony Weiss, who I talked about at the beginning, who made an impact on me. And he made an impact by being in my life, by trying to befriend me and show me that there is a better life beyond the pleasures of the world. In the same way, Christians exist in this world to make this world better and to slow down the destruction. That's what you are called to, my friends. And if you don't do that, there's nothing that can happen. If you don't do that, you end up not fulfilling your purpose. You end up not living and leading the kind of life that God wants you to lead. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Basically, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Are you influencing people? Because if you're not, then you're really not helpful to me at all. He goes on in verse 14. To say, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, we know from other passages that Jesus says that he's the light of the world. So what does he mean now when he says, you are the light of the world? Basically, what he's saying is, just like with the salt of the earth, being the light of the world means we are the only source of real truth to the world. Very rarely will just go and pick up a Bible unless they know that there's something in there that they need to know. We are the billboards for God. We walk around and we tell people how great God is so that they would pick up the Word of God and read and be saved. He says, you are the light of the world. We are the ones who give clarity, who give truth, who give direction to the world around us. I think everybody has somebody like that in their life, don't they? Somebody who said, you know, a lot of people talk about being a Christian, but this one showed me how to do it. This one has shown me how to do it. I've been really blessed over the years to always have some sort of a mentor in my life who was always teaching me and showing me by example some of the things I steal from them and some I learned by their mistakes not to do. But either way, they're the light of the world We are the ones who are supposed to take the truth to the world. Now look what it says next in verse 14. He goes from a light metaphor to a city metaphor. And basically he says this, a city on a hill can't be hidden. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what does that have to do with light? A city on a hill can't be hidden. His point is this, when a city is up for everyone to see, everyone can see it. Notice he doesn't say a city shouldn't be hidden. It doesn't say a city on a hill may not be hidden. It says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. What's the point? Here's the point. You are being watched whether you want to be or not. And you are either salt of the earth or Mrs. Dash of the earth. You know what Mrs. Dash is? That's what when you don't want salt or you can't have salt, you have it. And it tastes really good, but it tastes nothing like salt. They know the difference. Try it on your kids. There's salt and there's Mrs. Dash. And Jesus says this, they are testing you to see which one you are. Now this is really, I think, relevant to churches these days too, because churches a lot of times spend so much energy trying to be cool, trying to be something that people emulate. And I just praise God that I am a nerd, saved by the grace of God through a nerd named Anthony Wiest, you know? When I saw him, I didn't think he was cool at all. Quite the opposite. I thought he was very uncool. But there was something about him that was compelling. The question is that true of you? I mean, are you too busy being polite to witness about Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want to offend. I don't want to hurt. I don't want them to think I'm not cool. The answer is, you're not. You might be cooler than me. But in the world's eyes, you're not. But you're not there to do that. You're there to protect them. You're there to preserve them. You are the salt of the earth, not Mrs. Dash. Secondly, you are the light of the world. You are the example of Christianity, whether you like it or not. And quite frankly, this is why I think so many people hate Jesus. Not because they hate his word, because they've never even bothered to read it. Not because of anything else, except for some Christians they've met have been hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? Has anybody ever said that to you? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites? Not all of us. Most of us, maybe. I think we're all, to a certain degree, hypocritical, obviously. But the point is that we can't say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in morality, and I believe in worship, and I believe in greatness, and then live a life that does not inspire. They want to see greatness, not hear greatness. They want to see lives that are transformed by this great God, not just people who talk about a great God. You are a city on a hill. What kind of city are you? What kind of city do people see in you? I hope that they see in us a city they would want to live in, because we cannot be hidden. I remember when I first got saved as a senior in high school, people started coming out of the woodwork telling me that they were Christians. Because I was witnessing to people right over the math teacher. You know, I was one of those kind of guys. Because they were just glad I wasn't doing anything else at that point. They were like, he can bring his Bible and read it if he wants. Just stop torturing me, right? And I remember I was witnessing to somebody, and she goes, yeah, I've been a Christian all my life. And I go, well, how come I didn't know? You know, she said, well, you're scary. And I said, yes, I am. I'm sorry. Right? The point is that we need to let people know who we are, because then they can learn what being a Christian really is. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Look at verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus' point here is you don't turn on a light unless you want people to see. You don't turn on a light unless you want people to benefit from that light. And how stupid would it be to light a candle and then cover it? Now, lamps in this culture were basically, you know, little things of pottery that held some oil, and they had a little wick in it, and it would burn, you know, about that big. And if you put a basket over it, it would eventually just go out. But the point that Jesus is making is, if your light is burning, let it shine. Because it doesn't make any sense to cover it up. The reason why light exists is to illuminate. So let it shine. verse 15, says it makes no sense, to light a light if it's not going to illuminate anything. Then in verse 16, we get to the part of our passage this morning that is the command to us. It says in verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, so preserve, influence people, slow down the decaying culture that you live in. And you are the light of the world, so bring the truth to people around you. Show them that God is real. Embody it in how you act so that they will want to be like you. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. So let me ask you a question. And I got a little carried away with a rhyme here. It's embarrassing at this point. Got a little ghost of Johnny Cochran. If the gloves don't fit, you must acquit. Well, here's "Will You Shine in 2009. That is horrible. And I'm sorry from the depths of my heart. But the question is, what kind of Christian are you going to be next year? Are you going to be the kind of Christian you were this year? Well, it depends on what kind of Christian you were this year. See, the great thing about the end of a year is that it's the end of that year. And as you look back and you think, man, I really messed this up, or I really went the wrong way here, and I really did not handle this right. You know that this year is almost over. But 2009 is coming. And how are you going to be then? Are you going to be the same you were this year, or are you going to be a little bit better? Are you going to be the same as you were this year, or are you going to be a little bit more consistent, a little bit more active, a little bit more vocal, a little bit more God-centered? That's the question. Are you going to obey verse 16 when it says to let your light shine before men in a certain way? Will you shine in 2009? Let's ask a question before we go there. Should we strive to be seen? That's what came to my mind as I studied this text. I asked the question, aren't we supposed to not be external? I mean, should we really want people to see us? Should we live our lives in such a way that we're parading our Christianity for all to see? Well, many of you may think not, because of what Jesus always said about practicing your righteousness in such a way that you don't get glory, that you don't get credit. But look at this verse. Look what it says. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see. Jesus is telling us to live in a way so people can see us. He tells us to live in such a way that people will notice. We have to be external. A lot of times people say this, and if you ever heard this, I'm sure this will resonate with you. I know I have. They'll say things like, well, my religion is a personal thing. Ever heard that expression before? People say that. You know, I like to just keep it to myself, and I don't like to share it with others. I don't want to push it on anybody, and so on. And that sounds really good until you really think about it. And some religions may be a personal thing. Biblical Christianity is by nature not. Because biblical Christianity has as one of its elements this desire of telling other people. You cannot be a city on a hill and not be seen. You cannot be salt and not be salty. You cannot be the light of the world and cover yourself up with a basket. Part of being a biblical Christian is living out loud on purpose. Now, we'll ask this question a little bit later as to why it is we can be external in this sense and not in another sense. But before we get to that, let's ask some questions of how we can do this, you know? Well, first of all, how do I prepare to shine? You have how many days? What, 29, 30, 31? You have 3 more days of 2008. And then 2009 starts. So, Dom, what should I do? How can I get ready to have a better 2009? How can I get ready to be a more solid testimony for Christ in 2009? Well, here's some thoughts I have for you, and let me know what you think later. First of all, repent of anything that is dulling your shine. You came here this morning, and I want you to leave after we're done without any lingering sin in your life. I want you to leave it here. Because you think nobody notices, but you're wrong. You think it doesn't affect your relationships, and you're wrong. I know it always does with me. So leave it here. Get rid of the things in your life that are dulling your shine. If you have an attitude problem, let's deal with the attitude problem before God. If you have an addiction problem, let's leave that addiction here this morning. I remember I used to smoke 2 packs a day, and then I went to church one time, and the guy preached we shouldn't be addicted to anything. And I quit. And that was tough. But it needs to happen. If you're addicted to something, whatever it would be, and it's damaging your life, and it's controlling you, maybe you need to make that decision this morning. Whatever it is, that's a bad testimony. Get rid of it. Secondly, it's not just enough to get rid of the bad stuff. You have to commit to filling your mind with the only thing that will enable you to shine. We are ending a year, which means we're starting a new one. And in 2009, will you read this book? Many of you read it in 2008. I'm proud of you. That's awesome. What about 2009? Maybe you've never done it before. Maybe this is the year. Maybe you say, you know what, this is the year to do it. In fact, I even brought some show and tell somewhere. I actually printed off for you a Bible reading plan. And this is from Discipleship Journal. It's a magazine. This is, I think, the best reading plan out there. It's the best one for me. Let me show you why. Every day, you read a little bit from Old and New Testament. 4 different sections. So when you're struggling through, all right, I'm going to say, when you're struggling through like Numbers, right? Or the first 11 chapters of 1 Chronicles with the genealogies, it gives you something else to read too, okay? So you're not going to get as discouraged. Also, it's 25 days a month. So you get the end of the month to catch up because everybody, even me, misses a couple of days sometimes. This will not get to the point where if you follow this, you won't be in November and be 6 months behind. All right? This is a good one. I printed out 40 of them. They're in the back when you leave. If you want to take this challenge, take it. This is great. If you want to see a different, they have different plans on there at Discipleship Journal, so you can look that up on the internet or I can help you later. But this would be one really great thing to do. Commit to filling your mind with the only thing that will enable you to shine. That's why the Bible says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. We can't just get better in here unless we fill it with something else. That's why Romans says that we're to renew our minds and grow in that sense. So commit now to filling your mind with the only thing that will enable you to shine. Thirdly, how about this? Commit to the spiritual disciplines that will put you in the right mind to shine. Do you know why your shine may not be so great to the world? There's only really one reason. It's because your shine may not be that great when you're on your knees before the Lord. I mean, I know that in my life, when I've neglected things like prayer or when I've neglected things like Bible reading, then I can't be as consistent to the people around me. And they see it. They see it in my attitude. They see it in how I do things. So let's make up our minds the last Sunday of 2008 that in 2009 we're going to be more consistent in daily prayer, in reading the Bible, in things like that, going to church, being faithful to worship, all these things that are disciplines of grace. These spiritual disciplines that put us in the right mind to share and to shine. For some of you, this means just having a quiet time and just praying. For some of you, it means journaling or Bible study or whatever it is that you do. Do it in 2009 so that your heart would be properly prepared to shine. The next thing is give yourself a chance to shine. Open your eyes to specific needs around you. See, a lot of times we think, I want to do things for Jesus, so what do, though? Well, open your eyes and try to find needs around you. If you see somebody who needs help around a house and you can do that, then help them. If you see somebody who has a specific financial need and you can do that, do it then. If whatever it is that you do, open up your eyes and then act on it. It's not going to happen to you. You must make it happen. Another thing, perhaps, would be to find new ways to serve in the church. I just want to say this before I go any further, that Priscilla has not bribed me this morning. But what about junior church? Take a month. I mean, I'm not going to complain. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, if you knew how tricky it was to find people to do junior church, it might shock you. And so you're thinking, I want to shine in 2009? Well, fine. Sorry, I'm going into Dr. Seuss mode here. Take junior church. Take a month. See if it works. They can only kill you once. Or how about this? How about the older kids scare you to death? Well, how about nursery? Be part of a team that works in nursery. Everybody likes little kids, little tiny babies. They don't even talk back or anything. Or how about this? VBS. It's coming. It just got over in the summer, but the next summer's coming. We're going to need workers. We're going to need helpers. And that's how you can shine. Because you know what? These little kids, they look up to you and they go, wow, that must be what it's like to follow Jesus. And that can take many different forms. You can teach the lesson time. You can help with the snack time. You could be one of the dancing girls, whatever you want to do. All right. No, okay. A lot of you want to be dancing girls, apparently, and that might be dangerous. This is my year, I tell you. Okay, anyway. But there's tons of things that you can do. You must make an impact here, but you also need to make an impact outside. And so, what should I do to shine? Now that I've prepared, now that I'm faithful in church, I'm faithful in reading my Bible, I'm faithful in praying, I'm faithful in singing, even those songs I don't know very well, I'll sing it quietly, I'm faithful in worshiping God, all those things, I'm faithful in putting my sin to death, now what do I do? What should I do to shine? Here's some suggestions. Make it your goal to go out of your way to help somebody and then give the glory to God. I remember I used to have a great job in college. I worked 3 hours a day at a sandwich shop. I mean, I was made for that job, you know. And I remember I when I quit to go to seminary, my boss gave me this like $50 gift certificate to a Christian bookstore, and she was an unbeliever, and she wrote me this note just saying, you know, you were always in a good mood and you were always really great to work with and all this, and I was like, wow, she doesn't really know me as well as I thought. But she said that all these great things, and I wrote her a note back, and I said, let me tell you why I did that. Because there's a God, and I want you to give glory to God. God changes hearts. God makes people into good people. God makes people friendly. God makes people loving, especially as was the case with me, because I was anything but before. God changes these hearts. And so I told her, I said, thank you very much. I've loved working here, but I want you to realize that I am this way because God is making me that way. So give glory to God. Secondly, make it your goal to pray for opportunities to share your faith. A lot of times we expect it to happen to us. We must ask God to open up doors. And then make it your goal to take advantage of the opportunities. Don't raise your hand if you've done this. I don't want to know, and nobody else wants to know. It's between you and God. But in 2008, did you have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and chicken out? If you did, don't do that in 2009. Make up your mind now. When you have that opportunity, you're going to take it. Maybe that's what God's telling you this morning. Maybe that's why you're here. Make it your goal to take advantage of those opportunities. Because the problem is when you pray for opportunities, God's going to give them to you. Are you going to take them? Which brings us to the final question this morning. Why should we shine? The Bible says here in Matthew 5, in verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are commanded to let people see how we live. Why? So that they think we're holy? No. We are commanded to let them see how we live because they need to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The greatest thing when you do something really nice for somebody is when they don't even thank you. You ever had those experiences where they just kind of go, oh, praise God. I've had those experiences where I've been the one praising God. And you just look up and you go, God, you're a great God. And the people who do that for you, they praise God too. Let your light shine, because people will glorify God if you take the time to influence them. Before we sing, let's close 2008 by praising and thanking God for what He's done in our lives. And let's just ask Him, Lord, to give us ideas. Dear Lord, I do pray for everyone here this morning, and I pray that You would touch our consciences. That if there was some sin that we struggled with in 2008, that we would get rid of it for 2009. Lord, if there was some failure that we experienced in 2008, I pray that You would help us to learn from it in 2009. I pray for everyone here that they would read the Word of God in 2009. And I pray, Lord, that You would help me to be consistent too in reading it again in 2009, so that our minds will be filled with Your thoughts. Lord God, I thank You for everyone who served so faithfully in 2008. And I ask, Lord God, that You would give them strength to continue in 2009. And for those who need to find a different way to serve, for those who need to step up, Lord, I pray that You would open up doors for them. Lord God, most of all, I pray this morning that as we go out into the mission field, Chelsea, Michigan, first of all, that You would give us opportunities to bear testimony to You. And secondly, I pray that You would give us, by Your Holy Spirit, the strength of character to act on those, to take time, to risk embarrassment, to risk being mocked or beaten or persecuted, by opening our mouths and telling people that You are real, that Your Bible is reliable, and what You've done in our lives. Lord, thank You so much for this church and how You have just filled my heart with love. And I pray that You would indeed bless them. Bless us as we go forward in 2009. In Jesus' name, amen.